Scriptures. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Luke again? Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're actually going to be in Luke chapter 2 and a small portion of Matthew chapter 2. Once you've arrived at Luke chapter 2, would you stand with me as we begin in verse 1? And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all would be registered. This census first took place when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is called Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into the heavens that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them, by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told them. You may be seated. Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2 are perhaps two of the most familiar passages of Scripture found in all the Bible. They're well known amongst many believers. They're well known amongst the lost because they understand what Christmas is about. I'm afraid oftentimes when we approach a passage of Scripture that we're very familiar with, we look at that passage of Scripture and think, well, there's nothing more there for me. There's nothing more that I can learn. Beloved, I want you to, anytime you have a passage of Scripture like that, like John 3:16 or John chapter 19 that records the crucifixion of our Lord, always look at a passage of Scripture as like panning for gold in a river. There's always gold to be found, even when it's been panned. There's always something to be discovered in God's Word. His Word is endless in its teaching, but only if you search the Scriptures diligently. A passage that we've heard before many times can oftentimes turn out to have many gold nuggets for you if you're willing to dive in and look for them. Since we were in Luke last week, I want to continue with the account of the birth of Christ. Luke provides for us the most historically accurate account of Christ's birth. He was a Gentile. He was a physician. He was attempting to reach Gentiles with the gospel, so he wanted to get the facts straight, typical to a doctor and also a historian. He presents a very historically accurate gospel detail. But you've got to remember something. Facts, though they are important, faith is more important than facts. Beloved, you can get all the facts right about the gospel and still not having experienced the gospel of faith through repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to choose. You have to have the facts before you, but you have to choose in faith to accept those facts as truth. If you're relying upon what you know in your head, but you don't rely upon the one that you know, your eternal state is no better off than it was before, even when you have facts before. Today I've got 4 points for you I want you to see. 4 simple points that are born very clearly in this text. Jesus' birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, verses 1 through 7. His birth drew angels from heaven, verses 8 through 14. His birth drew shepherds from the fields, verses 15 through 20. And last we will see in Matthew shortly, his birth drew wise men from afar. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Verses 1 through 7 provide us the setting that can be summarized in the world setting, the national setting, and the personal setting. First, I want you to see the world setting that is found in verses 1 through 3. It said, in those days. This day was just like any other day, except on this day, there would be a census that would be declared that would draw Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. You remember from last week, these were the best of days in Rome. Rome was at the apex of their political arrival. They had defeated all of their foes. And there was peace, which was the first time there had been peace for hundreds of years. There were no wars occurring because they had defeated everyone. And the Roman Empire was expanding greatly. They were at the apex of their time, economically, politically, militarily speaking. Oftentimes, people compare this time in Rome as the time of the Roaring Twenties in the United States, when the United States was booming and bustling with activity. The Industrial Revolution was occurring. Those days, seemingly insignificant, and they were to most people, they were not anything different. It was just a normal time of day, just a normal part of the year. However, we witness something in verses 1 and 2 that is unusual. It tells us something about the political nature of this time. It gives us a timeline for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It tells us that a decree went out from Caesar to all of the world. Now keep in mind, all the world would be all the known world, which would be all the Roman world, for the purpose of being registered, or a census was being taken. Now, we can read from secular history accounts, which are very accurate, that there were many census accounts taken during between the times of A.D. 20 and A.D. 270, which was the time of the Roman Empire. But this census was different for several reasons. First of all, this census tells us that they were to go, everyone, to his own city. You say, well, why is that different? Because normally a census occurred where you currently resided at. Here in a few short years, the United States will be conducting another census. Someone will be coming to your door. There will be a postcard come to the mail. Someone will be contacting you where you currently reside to find out how many people are living in your household. This census was different. Caesar Augustus wanted people to go to where their birthplace was, where their lineage was, where their heritage was at. He was a smart man. He was an evil man. He was a wicked man, but he was a smart man. The Jews did not like Caesar Augustus. They didn't like any of the Caesars, for that matter. And he knew that any decree that he issued would be hated by them. So he tried to sway them to go back to their place of origin, their place of birth, where their heritage was at. And it could be like a reunion or a homecoming. And that's what he did. He was very wise in his choice. He went everyone to his own city. Secondly, the census was taken for one of two reasons. All censuses are taken for one of two reasons. Taxation or registration for men for military service. Now, we know for certain that this particular census was not taken for military service because Jews were not required to serve in the military. They were exempt from service with the Roman Empire. They were conscientious objectors. And it was a good reason because Jews would refuse to fight for Rome. And Caesar knew that. But Caesar had no problem taking their money. Sounds like a modern day politician, doesn't it? He had no problem taking their money. So that tells us that this particular census was for the purpose of taxation. The Roman population had grown. The Roman world had grown. The expenses had grown. Caesar needed more money to continue to expand. So he declared an unusual taxation census. Again, the Jews despised Rome's power over them. Third, the Jews especially hated this particular Caesar of Rome. We are told in the text that it was Caesar Augustus. Now, this was the adopted grandson, or the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar could not have children. He never had children of his own, and he wanted to make sure that his throne would continue. So he adopted his grandnephew to take his place. Augustus was a new title. All the Caesars were called Caesars, but this one was originally named Octavius. But he took the name Augustus because it had religious significance behind it. It meant to be reverend or honored, esteemed. In short, it meant Lord. Julius Caesar began something that from his reign on, for hundreds of years, all the following Caesars would do. They began to deify themselves as being God, as being Lord, as being supreme ruler and master over them. And this term Augustus was a term of deification, a term of deity. And this especially, the Jews especially despised because they only worshipped one God and they were never going to recognize a Caesar as being God. He wanted not only to be the Roman emperor, he wanted to be recognized as God of Rome. He deified himself, much like the North Korean dictator and his son have done today. They call themselves the great successors. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, my parents and my grandparents saying this in front of me, I just don't know what the world's going to be like when my child grows up. I don't worry about the future. The future then in Rome was bleak towards the Jews. But I don't worry about North Korea, and I don't worry about Iraq, and I don't worry about Iran, and I don't worry about Pakistan. I don't worry about any potential military conquest that's going to occur. Because the future of this world and my future is held by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned a bit. I'm not going to put my head in the sand and ignore things that are going on around me. But 2019 is as much in the hands of the Lord as 2018 or the AD 20. It doesn't matter. God is in control. He was in control of the events of that day. First, we're given the world setting. In verses 4 and 5, we're given the national setting. Since Joseph was the family of David, and by the way, Mary was too, Bethlehem was the city to which they would have to go to be accounted for in the census. Now, Bethlehem was a very small town, a very small city. Micah, in foretelling of the Lord's birth in Bethlehem, said that they were little among the thousands of Judah. Nazareth, you recall from last week, is where the Lord would reside. That's where he would live most of his life. That's where he would minister. But it was Bethlehem where he would be born. Nazareth was not a well-esteemed town, but Bethlehem amongst the Jews was highly esteemed. You know, it was small. It was highly regarded. It was called the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, the house of bread. Isn't that ironic? The bread of life, that's what Jesus referred to himself, would be born in the house of bread. Matthew's account says that they were married, but Luke says that they were betrothed. And this goes back to what we were talking about last week, the religious customs of that day. They were engaged to one another. And Matthew was accounting from the Jewish perspective, but Luke was accounting from the Gentile perspective. He said that they were betrothed. But the bottom line is they were betrothed, and because they had not been physically consummated the marriage, that's why Luke said they were betrothed, whereas Matthew said they were married. There's no contradiction here. Once again, I believe that Dr. Luke is pointing out that the child that is in Mary, womb was not conceived by man. He's pointing out this child was different than any other child. He's telling us that Mary was bearing the perfect, sinless, perfect Son of God who would one day reconcile mankind to God by a perfect sacrifice of Himself. With the decree given, the great migration occurred towards each man's ancestral city. Caesar Augustus was exerting his power because he could. He was a known ruler, but unknown to him, God was orchestrating the events to bring Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, because that's where the Christ child will be born. That's where hundreds of years before Micah had prophesied. Caesar was nothing but a puppet in God's hands. He was part of the sovereign plan of God. He was part of the sovereign plan of God to change the national setting that would bring Mary and Joseph to this small town for the birth of Christ. As Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. I am reminded of very often. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. I was reminded of that just this week. Right now, government is in shutdown from what I've been told. I'm watching the news. Saw it coming. I don't know how you feel about President Trump. Politically, I don't care for the man. Economically, he's doing some great things. But he is a puppet in God's hand. Because think about this. If all he accomplishes is what he's got so far, two conservative Supreme Court justices, and by the way, it looks like he's going to get three. Totally unheard of in a president's time of 4 years. Three Supreme Court justices could occur. And all of them conservative. He is changing the direction of America from the court's perspective. I'm thankful. I thank God placed him in office for this purpose. His heart is being controlled by the Lord like rivers of water. First, we're given the world setting. Second, we're given the national setting. Third, I want you to see in verses 6 and 7, the personal setting. I can still vividly remember the events of my children's births. I remember the pictures. I remember the phone calls. The flowers, the cards, the gifts. I remember the pretty little boys' outfits and the pretty little girl outfits. I remember bringing them home. I remember my son was as orange as a pumpkin. He really was. But Dr. Luke doesn't describe any of that. In two short verses, we're told, she delivered him, she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and she laid him in the manger. While paying guests, no doubt, were given the best of comforts in an inn, Jesus had to be born in a stable or a cave that was attached to the inn for their livestock, where ox and cattle and goats and camels were stalled the night and straw on the floor Jesus was born. No heat, no water, no hot water, no sanitation. Not even a local midwife was present to help deliver her baby. She gave birth in a stable. Had they been home in Nazareth, we can be assured that Joseph would have provided great accommodations. He probably would have built a beautiful cradle for this child. He was a carpenter. But they were traveling. And they found themselves in a small, quaint little town, completely overwhelmed because people were there to be accounted for a census and they could not find a place to stay. Everything about the Lord's birth would cause most people to be hesitant to claim Him as king. Everything about the Lord's birth would cause the Jews to question that He was of the throne of David. The facts simply do not line up. Beloved, the gospel is not about facts. It is about faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in what the Word of God says about Him. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. It forced poor Jewish couples to find whatever shelter they could to give birth to a child. God moved an empire to get Jesus to Bethlehem. God moved an empire to bless the world. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Secondly, I want you to see His birth drew angels from heaven. Verses 8 through 14. There are several, many accounts of angels found in both the Old and the New Testament. The book of Hebrews calls angels ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. In other words, angels are for our benefit because we're the ones who inherit salvation. Several places in the Old Testament, they are seen. Many places in the New Testament, they are seen. Every time they're seen, they are sending messages to people. They're bringing aid or protection to people, or they're fighting the demons of hell. Everything we see in the Bible about angels, we know that they are intelligent, they are powerful, they are beautiful, they are highly exalted, created beings. Even though they are highly intelligent and very powerful, they do not comprehend the plan of God's salvation for mankind. Regarding salvation, the Apostle Peter says they desire to look into it. Literally, it means to step on your tiptoes and to look over a wall to see something so you can understand it. They want to see, they want to understand salvation, and yet they cannot because they cannot experience it. They don't need to be saved. They're in the presence of the Lord. The incarnated God, God becoming man, drew angels from heaven. It drew Gabriel, a messenger from the very throne of God, to deliver to Mary a message. You shall conceive a son. Last week's message. It drew Gabriel, a messenger from the throne of God, to Joseph to tell him, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It drew another angel, probably Gabriel, to warn Joseph of Herod's plans of killing the young child in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. And it drew the angels from heaven to announce the birth of the Christ to the shepherds living out in the fields with their flocks. It must have been amazing for angels to see the Creator being born as a creature. No wonder they desire to look into this thing called salvation. They desire to take a peek to understand what God is doing for mankind. It's a heavenly gift that is beyond their heavenly understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Why shepherds? Why did the angels come to proclaim the birth of the Lord to shepherds in the field? Why not the priests? Why not the scribes? Why not King Herod, who will find out very shortly from the wise men? Why shepherds? Perhaps God sent angels of heaven to shepherds because of the symbolism of their occupation. The Messiah came to be God, the Good Shepherd. He came to be the Good Shepherd. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These shepherds were very likely tending the sheep that would one day become temple sacrifices. Perhaps even amongst their flock, one of them would be the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. That pictured the sacrifice of Christ for our sin on the cross. Perhaps God sent angels to these shepherds because of the symbolism of their occupation. Perhaps God sent angels to shepherds because these men were not easily fooled. They were hard-working, rugged men. Think about it. They lived outside all the time. They were rugged businessmen who live difficult lives. You don't fool a shepherd. They knew. You didn't pull the wool over them. Perhaps God sent angels of heaven to shepherds because they were held in a very low regard in that time. The Jews considered them unclean, even though they were Jewish shepherds. Gentiles would never be shepherds. It was a lowly task. They could not come to the temple for sacrifices. They could not participate in the holy day. So the Jews said, "You're unclean." The irony is that the two greatest leaders of Jerusalem, of Israel, Moses and David, were shepherds who God called while they were in the field shepherding animals to one day shepherd His own people. They were religiously unclean. They couldn't even give a testimony in a court of law. They were considered unworthy of that. Oh, how the religious leadership was misguided in that day. Perhaps God chose shepherds because they were the unchosen of society. But they were the ones chosen because God knew they would listen. So what was the message? What was the message? First, it was a message of hope. He said, good tidings. From these two words, we get the word evangelism from. In other words, the angel saying, I evangelize to you the message of salvation, that God is sending His Son for you. Second, it was a message of pervasiveness. Verse 10 says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be for all people. This message was not just for the Jews, but it was for all people. It was a message that was given to Abraham as far back as Genesis chapter 12. For all the people, for all the nations. Third, it was a message about a person. Verse 11. For there will be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. All three of these terms, Savior, Christ, and Lord, are important. Savior was a title that was used in the Gospels that refers to a deliverer. Today will be born to you a deliverer. What does a deliverer do? He delivers people. He delivers you from your sins. He is also the Christ. It's a Greek form of the Hebrew word for Messiah. It means the anointed one. In other words, He's the one sent by God to deliver you. And lastly, He's called Lord, which means master, ruler, owner, controller. The good news, beloved, is that Jesus is our Savior, the one who saves us from our sins, the one who delivers us. The good news is that Jesus Christ is the anointed one, the one sent by God to deliver us. The good news is that Jesus can be your Lord if you call upon Him. Fourth, it was a message with a purpose. Look with me at verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. A multitude. We go from one angel who gives a birth announcement to a multitude of angels. Revelation chapter 5 tells us that the number of angels is so large that it cannot be counted. It says 10,000 times 10,000, or thousands upon thousands. We say, well, 10,000 times 10,000 can be numbered. You don't understand it. In the Greek language, they didn't have a number that went above 10,000. They had no way of communicating a number greater than 10,000. We don't know how many angels there are. We don't know how many angels formed this first Christmas choir. But we know that it was a multitude of angels who spoke in harmony of God's message of glory. A message that brought peace and goodwill towards men. Our salvation, the gift of God of our salvation, brings glory to God in the highest and peace and goodwill towards us. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. His birth drew the shepherds, or drew the angels from heaven. Thirdly, His birth drew shepherds from the fields, verses 15 and 20. Verse 8 tells us that these shepherds were in the same country. Verse 15 tells us that they had to go to Bethlehem. This indicates that there was some distance between where they were at and where the Christ child was at. Verse 16 says that they found Mary and Joseph and the child. And the word found means to speak, it refers to something of searching intently after a long journey to discover something. Beloved, the shepherds are a good example for us to follow. They believed the message that they heard. Remember, they were a hard audience, but they believed it in faith. They immediately responded. The text says they left in haste. The Greek word is spadeo, from which we get the word speed from. Nothing was getting in their way in finding that child that night. After they found the child, after they found the Messiah, they told others the good news. Verse 17. Their testimony may not have been accepted in court, but their testimony was accepted by those who heard it because they marveled. It means they admired their testimony. I got to thinking about this. You have shepherds who couldn't give a testimony in court because they were not considered trustworthy. You had shepherds who were considered unclean by the Jews. You had shepherds in which God appeared to. And yet when they gave the testimony about the Christ child, it said that the people marveled, which means to admire. I wonder. Beloved, when people hear your testimony, when they hear what the Lord has done in your life, do they marvel? Do they admire what the Lord has done in you? Lastly, in verse 20, we're told that the shepherds returned. After they saw the Messiah, after they saw their Christ child, after they saw the Savior, the deliverer of the world, they went right back doing what they had always done. They went back to the fields. But they did not go back the same person. They saw the true shepherd of Israel. They had a new understanding about shepherding sheep. Faith led them to believe. Faith led them to receive. Faith led them to lead. Faith forever ruled their lives. His birth drew Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. His birth drew angels from heaven. His birth drew shepherds from the fields. Lastly, His birth drew wise men from afar. I need you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 2 to see my last point. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." His birth drew wise men from afar. Despite the Savior of the world appearing to mankind, the only ones who came to him from afar were Gentiles. They were wise men. We don't know much about these individuals, these men that came. We know more from history and tradition about these wise men than we do from the scriptures. However, history and tradition can always be relied upon as being accurate. And it can't always be proven. We sang the song this morning, "We Three Wise Men," the wise men. It was probably three wise men, but they didn't show up by themselves. And we talk about the gifts that they brought. Well, the gifts that they brought were probably more plentiful and more numerous than what we know about. These wise men we know came from afar. Most people believe they came from Arabia, which would have been thousands of miles away. Persia. These are possibly Persian priests. Daniel in the Old Testament would have been a wise man. He would have been a Persian priest. They studied the stars. They studied astronomy. They played both a political and a religious role, and they were held in great prominence in where they resided at. They were Gentiles. Their question to Herod was, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews?" was a significant question because they were speaking to an illegitimate king of the Jews. A king who was half Jewish and half Gentile. A king that was even more despised by the Jews because he was, in their opinion, a half-breed. They said, we've come to worship him. These men, probably out of respect, bowed in homage on their knees and lowered their heads to Herod, but they did not come to worship Herod. They made it clear they came to worship the one in whose star had led them there. The word worship means to pay homage to someone. They came to pay homage to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is adoration that is only deserving of God. They understood that the Messiah, God's only begotten Son, had been born. They understood that the star was leading them to more than a human ruler, but to God, the anointed one of Israel, the one anointed to be a deliverer to mankind. Isaiah chapter 60 verse 3 tells us, nations, or the New King James Version says, Gentiles will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. They fulfilled that prophecy. Like the shepherds, though, they are good examples for us to follow. First, they were wise enough to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. God had given them a star. God had spoken to them in a way that they understood. They had not seen a star like this before. They knew something was up. They knew that it was something that was significant. So they wanted to know more about him. You know, in America, I think it's impossible. Now, I may could be corrected, but I think it's impossible to not know that Christmas is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the more secular and more secular our world gets, I'm beginning to wonder if that statement might not be false. But every year around Christmas, I can't say that I've seen it this year, but almost every year around Christmas, I'll see someone with a bumper sticker on their car that says, wise men still seek him. And I know what they're talking about. They're talking about the wise men of old and the wise men of new who come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. They come to seek God who is with us. They come to seek Emmanuel. First, they were wise enough to seek Jesus. But my second point, I think, is even greater. They did not allow pride to hinder their search. Think with me about these men. These were powerful men. These were respected men. These were learned men. People looked to them for authority, looked to them for a final word, looked to them to interpret things. They could have, with pride and with arrogance, dismissed this. Instead, they sought answers. They followed the star. It would have been easy for them to allow pride to hinder them. They sought the Lord through the star, but they also sought the Lord in the only way that made sense to them. They came to the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. When he was not found there, they went to the king who resided on the throne. When he was unknown to him and to his entourage, they sought the scriptures. If you'll read verses 3 through 10, you'll see that Herod called in the priest. Tell me about this prophecy. Tell me where he was born. And he relayed this information back to the wise men. They sought the scriptures. Beloved, I want to ask you a question. Are you wise enough to seek the Lord through the only way that he can be found? His word. You can't find the word, you cannot find the Lord any other way except through the word of God. They were wise enough to seek him. They did not allow pride to hinder their search. Third, once they found Jesus, they were wise enough to worship him. The wise men were known for their learning. They were called wise men because they were wise. Yet they were not seeking the Lord to grow more in knowledge about him. They were seeking the Lord to worship him. Tremendous power they had. And yet they bowed the knee in worship and gave their best to the best. The point of the Christmas story is not entertainment, but to reveal God to mankind. What a travesty it would be to celebrate Christmas by giving and receiving gifts, but fail to receive the greatest gift, salvation. Acknowledging Him that He's King. Acknowledging Him that He's Lord of your life. Believing Him to be your only way, your only hope, your deliverer, the anointed one of God, the way of God's salvation. As I look at the Christmas message, I see three things that stand out. First, the message that God is with you through Jesus Christ is for little people in this world. Mary and Joseph were nobodies. They were just poor people who God chose to reveal Himself to. He reveals Himself to nobodies in this world. Secondly, the message of God is for those who are unworthy. The shepherds were unworthy. And yet God chose to reveal Himself to shepherds who were held in low esteem. They were chosen by God to carry forth the message and which other people marveled at. Third, the message of God that Christ is with you is for the highly respected of the world. He chose to reveal Himself to these wise men who were from afar, who come to confess that Christ was Lord. Christmas, application number two. Christmas brings peace, but it is not peace to all. Jesus said, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." In Luke chapter 2, verses 34 through 35, the aged Simeon said when he saw the Christ child, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many of Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." Jesus said He came to His own did not receive Him. But to as many as received Him, to Him He gave the right to become children of God, to as many as believe on His name. He told the disciples, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you." The people who enjoy the peace of God are the ones who accept it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men can experience the peace and goodwill that the angels proclaimed 2,000 years ago, if they accept it. Third application. A sign was given to the shepherds. A star was given to the wise men. Beloved, God has given you something even greater to reveal that Jesus Christ was a deliverer and Savior. He's given you the Word of God. Jesus took on our nature in Bethlehem to die a death in Jerusalem that we might live for Him. He became a baby in a small town in Bethlehem. He died as a man, a perfect, sinless sacrifice in the holy city of Jerusalem, so that we might have peace and goodwill. Let's pray.